If we could get the first slide up, that would be great. We're going to continue today on the grace of God. Last week we began looking at values at LifeSpring, values which we hold dearly, and we began to look at the absolutely unbelievable, outrageous, just totally amazing grace of God. Amen. And we looked at two aspects. I just want to quickly touch on those aspects, and then I want to look at another couple of aspects today before next week. James will be speaking on one of our other values. But the first aspect we looked at was that we were saved by grace. We saw how all of us were born in sin, we were steeped in sin. The Bible tells us we were enemies of God, without God and without hope. Awful description, but true. Dead in our sins. But because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace we have been saved. Hey, that's the gospel. Even though we were an absolute mess, distant, separated from God, Jesus came down, took our sin away, made us clean, and reconciled us to him. By grace we've been saved. Hallelujah. I didn't say much last week, but just important to mention, it's nothing to do with good works, no amount of good works, no amount of religion, regardless of whether we've been baptized or christened as a baby, doesn't matter whether we've been brought up in church or a Christian family or even a so-called Christian nation, only faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ will save us. It's not based on what we can do, it's based only on what he has done. I love grace. I love grace. Secondly, we looked at, we were made righteous by grace. We realized, we saw that we were all born, remember the scripture, in Adam. In other words, because Adam, because he sinned, we were all just recipients of the curse and the judgment which was upon Adam. We were born in sin. Sin was inevitable. We were all guilty because Adam sinned, and we all deserved condemnation and judgment. But because of Jesus' death, if we believe, we can be made righteous and holy. And this is a scripture from Colossians. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Interesting, I'm not going to go into whether you can lose your faith or not, but Paul says there, if you continue, then you will remain righteous and holy, again, not because of what we've done, but because of his righteousness, which we receive. And if the first part was hard to believe, you know, whatever our sin, whatever we've done, there's enough grace to cover it. The second part was even more unbelievable. Even though we still make mistakes, even though we deliberately sin, we shouldn't, but even if we do, because we are in Christ, God sees us as totally righteous. Why? Because Jesus was righteous and holy and pure, and we receive his righteousness. Hallelujah. Let me hear an amen to that. Amen. You see, grace covers every sin. So the more I sin, the more grace I receive. Is that right, Nev? Yep, that's right. So if I was to commit adultery, would there be enough grace to cover my adultery? Yeah. Okay. Well, if I was to defraud the Inland Revenue of thousands of pounds, will grace cover that too? You bet it does. You bet there's enough grace to cover that. What if I deliberately get drunk every Friday night? I go out with my mates and I know what's going to happen, and I have to be rescued by street pastors later on. Yep, there's grace to cover that too. Of course there is. And some of you are saying, wow, that's too good to be true. It's the gospel. That's why I love it. Too good to be true. Grace to cover every situation, every circumstance. And so some go on to say, well, if that's true, let's keep on sinning then. And we can keep on enjoying more of grace, God's grace. The more we get drunk, the more grace there is. The more we defraud, the more grace there is, you know. And, you know, if people are beginning to think like that, I really think you've begun to get the revelation of grace. But you've not got the whole truth. Because Paul goes on to say, well, we look at the scripture. Paul goes on to say this: where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's what I've been talking about. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They're asking the same questions. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, they ask the same questions that some of you have been asking, and unfortunately, some of you have been living and thinking that is the answer. And Paul says, by no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? By no means. Other translations say this: of course not. Or I should hope not. Or God forbid. You see, grace is not a cover-up, but it is a cover. Every sin that we commit gets covered by grace. But it's not a cover-up, guys. If we sin, there's enough grace to cover every sin. Whatever, however big or however small it is or however many it is, there's enough grace. But we're not meant to keep on sinning. Do you hear that? We're not meant to keep on sinning. In fact, it's expected we don't continue to sin. And this comes to my third point, because there's grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. This gospel gets better. There's always grace to help. Look at this scripture here. For we do not have a high priest, this is Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Can you imagine that? Tempted in every way as we are, but didn't sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we're facing that big struggle, when we're facing that big temptation, it's not inevitable that we have to go down that path. We can receive grace to overcome that urge and that desire, that we might live holy for him. This is what Titus says. For the grace of God, sorry, Paul to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Not going to read it all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I said last week I was being unbalanced, and I was deliberately being unbalanced because I want us to get hold of that incredible truth. Yes, the more we sin, there's more grace. That is just an incredible truth, because it's not based on what I've done, it's based on what he's done. And he's righteous and holy, and that makes me righteous and holy if we continue in him. But that needs to be held in tension with truth too. And Paul can't believe that if you've received this incredible salvation, you want to go on sinning. Why would you want to carry in sin? He's delivered you. He's brought you out of that way of life. He's got a better plan, better way for you. And we need to receive grace to enable us to overcome in life. You see, we're weak. I'm weak. Temptation can be very strong. But Jesus understands, because he was tempted like we are. So, Mr. Logic here says, well, in that case, he must have been tempted to sin sexually. Because I know I have. He must have been tempted to be greedy or to drink too much, because it says he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He would have been tempted to be selfish. He would have been tempted to gossip. He would be tempted to criticize. How do I know? Because that's in me. I've been tempted in all of those areas. And the amazing thing, the scripture says, and he can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he struggled with those areas too, but he never once sinned. He remained perfectly pure, righteous, and holy. So he knows what it's like. He knows what he's going through. And he can release grace to us and mercy as we call to him in time of need. And as we're facing those challenges, I want to encourage you, don't just go down that path of living how you used to live, but say, God, there's grace. Help me in this situation. Give me the strength. Give me what I need that I might overcome and live holy and godly lives for you. Hallelujah. There's grace to help. Sin is not inevitable for the child of God. For those that aren't saved, they've got no choice. It's just they're born in sin, they live in sin, they continue in sin. But once you've been saved and received the grace of God, it's not inevitable. You don't have to sin. Hallelujah. For the child of God, there's grace to receive so we don't sin. If you're in a cell, I encourage you this week, ask about how do we receive that grace? What does that look like? What's this energy? What's this anointing? What's this flow from heaven which enables us to live lives without sin? And then, of course, Scripture says, but if you do sin, we know there's grace to cover. If you do sin and confess your sin, we can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin, but also to help us be self-controlled, upright, and godly. I want to say, this is amazing grace too. This is amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you experienced the same struggles that we experience. And yet you never sinned. And you understand what we're going through. And you just give us the grace as we call on you that we might conquer and reign in life. Hallelujah. Now, my fourth and final point. We are called to administer God's grace. I love this as well. Here's a scripture from 2 Corinthians. Now, he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Here, I've got a sweet perfume. Jackie doesn't like it, so I can use it here. Grace is like a perfume. Good, actually. It changes the atmosphere. Isn't that beautiful? Smell that, Kate. Lovely. It's all right, isn't it? Nice. I can tell Jackie. We can change the atmosphere as we release the grace of God. I just think it's absolutely incredible. As we allow him to be expressed in actions, in words, in deeds, we change the atmosphere in the workplace. We change the atmosphere in school. We change the atmosphere in church, in ourselves. Grace, an aroma of Christ. It only comes when Christ is in here. You see, this is incredible, isn't it? My friend over the road there, who's not a Christian yet, he can't change the atmosphere for good. He might be changing the atmosphere for not so good. But children of God, we can dispense grace. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a moment or two. I love it. That's what this church needs to be known for. Dispensers of grace. Next scripture, the word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. God became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful. Beautiful. Full of grace and truth. I was talking about holding things in tension. Last week, it's all grace. This week, it's not all truth, it's grace and truth. Holding it in tension. You can never overemphasize the grace of God. We could never express it enough. We could never over-exaggerate the incredible amount of grace. But we do need to hold it in tension with truth. That should be the description, grace and truth, for our church. For all churches. But too often, unfortunately, that's not the case. Some churches, so full of grace, anything goes. They have very few standards and expectations. In fact, you probably couldn't tell the difference between members of that church and members of people that aren't saved yet. There would be very little to tell the difference. Their speech might be very similar. Their morals might be similar. Lifestyle, priorities, because we're living in grace, brother. We're living in grace. Yes, we got drunk. Yes, we've done that. Yes, we've done the other. Yes, yes, well, we don't want to be too harsh on people, you know. Yes, of course we sleep together before marriage. The world does that now. You know, that's just normal. This is grace. You know, everybody's welcome here. I tell you, they've not held on to truth. And some churches are like that. But I want to say there is a better way. But other churches are so full of truth, they're just known for what they're against and not so much for what they're for. They haven't understood the message of grace at all. Don't smoke. I saw you smoking outside church. You still come into my cell and you're still smoking. Don't swear. Don't have sex outside marriage. Don't dance. Don't drink. Don't go to the pub. That's all they're known for. What you can't do. And of course, people look at that church and they think, well, that must be something like God. And so God must be like this, pointing the finger all the time. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do the other. Make sure you have your quiet time. You know, do, don't. Just so full of truth. And very little grace. But there is a better way. There is a better way. In fact, I think a lot of those people are miseries rather than glories. You notice there's not much joy, not much fun. They wouldn't be at the barn dance. Nah. But I love Jesus. And he was full of grace and truth. And that's the better way. He held the balance. He was very strong, very harsh to his conservative Christian friends, the Pharisees. But he spoke in a completely different language to the prostitute and the tax collector. In fact, the latter were his friends. Rather than alienating himself, he went to their parties. You know, I was just thinking, I can't imagine that. If Mary, who's just standing on the street corner out here and we've got to know each other, says, Nev, would you like to come to my party tonight? A few other of my friends, street friends, they're going to be there too. And I ring Jackie and say, oh, sorry, darling, I'm just going to be a little bit late this evening. I'm going to a party with Mary. Who's Mary? Well, she's one of the street girls that I've got to know recently. I'll see you later. You know, I don't think Jackie's going to be overly impressed with the sort of friends that I would be making. But Jesus made those friends. He loved them. And because he was a party goer, they'd love to invite him to their parties too. And he didn't just sit there with the Bible at the back of the room or with his worship music in the back of his ears so he couldn't hear what was going on and just worshipping God. No, he would have been part of that party. They treated him as a friend. They didn't feel judged. They didn't feel held at arm's length. They actually felt accepted because he did accept them. He was dispensing grace. He was showing love, acceptance. He wasn't necessarily, well, no, he wouldn't have been agreeing with their lifestyle. But at this moment in time, it was a time to know that God loves them. And he wanted to show them that. I don't think he would have particularly or necessarily invited them to Alpha at this party. Or he would have necessarily got out his Bible and quoted a few verses to them. He just wanted them to know that God loves them and God accepts them. He was their friend. In fact, he was so much a friend of these sort of characters, he was known as a friend of sinners. The people the synagogue would have avoided, Jesus went out of his way to spend time with. The Son of Man. This was a judgment. It wasn't meant to be a description. This is what they were complaining about. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's how the Pharisees described him. That they couldn't believe, you know, those conservative Christian evangelicals, they couldn't believe that one of their number would actually spend time with people like this. But I want to say, church, that should be the same for us, shouldn't it? LifeSpring should be the same. Come as you are. You're welcome. Short skirts, low tops, you're still welcome. Beards and not much decent clothing and still smelling of drink, you're still welcome. Because God loves you. And he's going to give us, and he's giving us grace to love you too, and to accept you in our environment. Jesus loves you. In fact, in a literal sense, when we looked at calling this the pavilion, Psalm 27 talks about a place of refuge, a place where you can come, a place of safety, as well as a place of worship. And that's what we want this place to be, don't we? That place where people feel I can come there and they're not going to judge me. But we had a funeral here 6 months or so ago. A young girl, most of you will know who I'm talking about, Emily. And James was on the door, the steward's at the door, and Emily was part of the LGBT, is that right? Lesbian, gay, whatever. Anyway, the people from that community, they came and they said to James at the doors, wanted to come to the funeral service, is it okay if we come in? Are we allowed into church? How sad that they even had to ask. How polite that they asked, but how sad that they thought the church may not even accept them to come to say goodbye to one of their friends. Oh, we've got to break down those barriers. We need people to know, because our lives have changed, theirs could be changed too, and we love them, and we accept them, and we want the best for them. But the good news goes on. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Jesus has much better plans than you realize. He wants to wash you. He wants to make you clean. He wants to wash away the stain and the shame of the past. He wants to free you from addiction, from smoking. Yeah, I'm not saying you should carry on smoking. That's great. I'm just saying don't get too legal and put your finger about it. You know, he wants to free us. He wants to give us a new life. He wants you to know the joy of sins forgiven. So don't stay as you are. And the good news is, because of this incredible grace, you don't have to either. Some of you have been Christians for a while. It's time to change. We will have earned the right within a year or so to say, but you shouldn't still be like you were then. The grace of God in you wants to bring about change. But for others as they come in, we're not going to mention anything. We're just going to love them. Come to ourselves. Come to our homes. Just find friendship. You're welcome. Jesus loves you. LifeSpring loves you. That's grace. And that's truth. We need discipleship. But we need to know we're accepted by God and each other. I'm just going to close with... I'm just going to close with one of my favorite stories. And I'm using a little bit of imagination. But Jesus' conservative friends, Pharisees, burst into a house of another respectable friend of theirs and found him in bed with a woman who wasn't his wife. It was a trick. It was a setup. They knew what was going on. And they dragged the woman out of bed and they hopefully wrapped a sheet around her. And they took her through the streets and they threw her in front of Jesus. Now, teacher, they said, look at this woman. You know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says, Lord. Deuteronomy, very, very clear. She's an adulteress. She needs to be stoned. We found her in bed with another man. See, they like many churches, hot on truth. They could quote chapter and verse, probably one of their favorite verses. Stone the adulteress, or the adulterer. Don't know what happened to the adulterer. It's one of their friends. We'll hide him from the scene. But this woman here, adulteress. Bible says Jesus wrote on the ground, and I don't know what he wrote. Where's the guy? Hypocrites. Where's the love? And he has this word of wisdom. He says, okay, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. But teacher, Deuteronomy says, he continued to write, Father, have mercy. One by one, those elders, those church leaders, those pastors, that eldership team, they go off realizing that actually, in some ways, they weren't any better than the woman they brought to Jesus. And to the woman, Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" And she looks up and, "They've gone, Master, they've gone." Your Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Isn't that amazing? He went right against Scripture in one sense. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Grace, truth. Beautiful. That's what the church is called to be. Dispensers of grace. I think she would have got up, she would have embraced him, because grace and truth won the day. So in closing, guys, let's be dispensers of grace. In our homes, in the church, in the workplace, in our schools. Release his love. Release his acceptance. Release his joy and peace. Bring the difference of Christ into your workplaces and wherever you go. Allow him out. No judgment, no criticism, no pointing the finger, but forgiveness and acceptance. We're called to be the perfume of Christ. We're called to change the atmosphere. Where there's darkness, bring light. Where there's sorrow, bring joy. Where there's iniquity, bring goodness. Where there's immorality, bring impurity. I want to say, go to the pub, but don't get drunk. Watch the football, but don't use bad language. Go to the party, but dress modestly. Invite to your home those who can't invite you back. Don't judge, don't point the finger. Speak the truth in love. Let's be dispensers of his grace, because we've received it ourselves. You can't give it if you haven't received it. And let's take that aroma of Christ everywhere we go. And this is one of our important values of LifeSpring: enjoying, releasing, and embracing the grace of God. Amen.